Now let's take our scriptures and turn to Proverbs 2. In the interests of brevity and simplicity, I've decided that I'm going to split what originally was one morning sermon into two sermons for this service and for our 2 o'clock service. With that in mind, this morning we'll read Proverbs 1 to 9, and then after lunch we'll return to this second chapter. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you should find Proverbs chapter 2 on page 548. So, once again, let's hear the word of God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. For the last few Sundays in our morning worship, we've been considering the teaching of the book of Proverbs in a topical manner. And we come this morning to the search for and the benefits of wisdom. How many people say they want to be wise? And how many people say they'd rather be fools? Almost every human being in their right mind is saying, hey, wisdom is something I would aspire to, isn't it? And we've seen from Proverbs chapter 1 that the wisdom presented in Scripture is that skill of living a godly or Christ-like life. The father, in speaking to his son back in chapter 1, said, be aware of the fool, be aware of the wise man. The fool will invite you, entice you. And this is where it will end up. Wisdom then called out and said, come to me for wisdom. Fools chose not to. And we were told where they ended up. Now in chapter 2, the father again starts speaking to his son. And this time he speaks in far more positive terms. He's not telling his son about the enticements of the foolish, skilled sinners and of the dangers of that. Rather, he is speaking in clear terms about seeking, finding, and being blessed by wisdom. I want, for the next 30 minutes or so, just to direct you to the first 4 verses of chapter 2. The Hebrew of this chapter, which I'm not going to burden you with, divides the whole 22 verses into 2 parts. The first 4 verses, and then the whole rest. The first 4 verses are a series of ifs. The actual word if isn't written in every time. It could be, but they're all if statements. And then you look in verse 5, you've got the then. If, blah, 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 then this. And if you look at verse 9, you've got another then. So from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, you've got the benefits of seeking wisdom. If you've done this, in searching, in seeking, then here's the benefits that you'll find. The first 4 verses are described by, by Bruce Waltke, a modern scholar whom I've spoken of a few times, as the most succinct teaching you will ever find on how to read your Bible. How many of you think Bible reading is important? If there was just four verses in the whole of Scripture that in the clearest way say, this is how you should do it, wouldn't those be four pretty important verses? Waltke isn't the first to say that. You can go back further in church history. Some of you might know of the English writer called Charles Bridges. He wrote a famous book on Proverbs. Bridges writes of Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 4. The rules of these four verses for the attainment of wisdom are such as the simplest can apply and will furnish a key for the understanding of the whole Word of God. To me, that sounds like a win-win situation. I've got these four verses. I'm not being told I've got to read four whole books of the Bible, just four verses. And look what it results in. So I want to direct you this morning just to those four verses. If you seek wisdom, give your attention this morning. If you want to know the mind of Christ and have that mind of Christ developed in you, then stick with us. Proverbs 2 verses 1 to 4 is the instruction of the Father to the Son. Now, before I jump into it, a little correction. I mentioned last Lord's Day that the prophet Jeremiah tells us that there were three classes of teachers in Jerusalem at about the time when Proverbs was put together. There were the priests who looked after the law, there were the prophets who looked after the oracles and the word of God, and then Jeremiah tells us there are the sages who imparted counsel. I told you that was in Jeremiah 9 and I got that wrong. It's actually Jeremiah 18 verse 18. In my thinking, the two 18s had come together and we were 18 over 2 and I'd ended up with 9. And I'm thankful for the brother that corrected me on that. Now, having said that, here is the sage, one of those three classes of teachers. Not only do they teach publicly, but they're in their own home. And here the wise man turns to his son. And he gives him a series of instructions that are if statements. If you receive my word, verse 1. And if, we can add, you treasure my commands up. Verse 2. If you incline your ear, if you apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out, if you lift up your voice, if you seek, if you search. Do you notice, as we read through those if statements with the verbs, the action is getting more intense all the time, isn't it? If you receive, if you treasure, if you're going to incline your inner disposition, if you cry out, if you lift up your voice, if you seek, if you search, and the idea there is of digging, mining it, searching for treasure as effort and hard work. The writer here is telling his son and telling us, look, there's a series of activities. I'm going to present them to you in an increasing order of effort and intensity. Do this, then that's going to happen, and the other's going to happen. And we'll come to those thens this afternoon, God willing. But you see here intensive action that we're instructed to practice. Now, all these statements and these verbs can be broken down in two ways. There are some that represent passive actions, if that's not a contradiction, and others that are more active. Now, for the denizens from Yale Divinity School, I'm not saying the actual voice of the verb is active or passive. I'm just saying some of these actions are less involved. Take the first three, which could be described as almost passive. If you receive my words, if you treasure my commands, if you incline your ear, apply your heart, there's three activities there, more than three words used, sure, but those three are more passive. The Father is telling the Son and telling us, first of all, if the state of our heart and mind is receptive to God's teaching, then there's blessing. Our hearts and our minds, when we read God's word at home in private, when we come to worship, when we engage in any spiritual activity, our hearts and minds are either open and receptive, or they're closed and they're unreceptive. And if you are here today with a receptive heart and mind, what we call a teachable spirit, then you are correctly positioned to begin understanding and receiving the wisdom of the Lord. You're in a position where you can begin to cultivate that fear of the Lord that's spoken of in verse 5 with the first then, or that appreciation of righteousness, justice and equity that's the second then statement in verse 9. In short, if you have that teachable, receptive spirit, you're ready to grow in grace. You can only have that receptive spirit or mind by the grace of God Himself. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that renders our hearts open and submissive in love to the Lord as He speaks to us. Natural man is unable to discern the spiritual things that are God's word. Not just that are in God's word, that are God's word. He's deaf to them. He can't begin to develop the blessing of the fear of the Lord or the understanding of righteousness, justice and equity that's laid before us. He is receptive to his own teaching. He is receptive, if anything, to learning by doing, rather than learning and then doing. Natural man, you see, is fallen and alienated from God and hostile to his word and his will. But if you're receptive to it, that is the first sign of the Lord's work in your hearts. That's a great blessing. How many of you think you appreciate good music? Probably most of you. Can a deaf man who's totally stone deaf, can he appreciate good music? I don't mean any clever clogs talking about Beethoven with his rod, I just mean normally. If you're deaf, you can't appreciate music. If you are born of the Spirit, then you can begin to appreciate the wisdom of God's word because you have that receptive heart and mind within you. It's the blessings of the new covenant. Not only sins forgiven, but the law written within their hearts. So that's the first thing we're told. Is your heart and your mind receptive to the word and the will of God? As you sit here now, as you go home, as you continue your life. Without that, you won't get anywhere. The writer tells us then, not only are we in seeking wisdom to receive God's words, he continues in verse 1, treasure my commands within you. Again, you could describe this as a passive action. And for the Hebrews, there was two parts to this. Treasuring God's words meant memorizing them, learning them. Don't raise your hands now, but how many of us learn the scriptures? Learn them word for word, learn them verbatim, or if not, are so familiar with particular texts that while we might not be able to recall particular words, we can certainly unpack the verse or the section of verses and say, this is what I'm being told. Great men in biblical history demonstrated their greatness in the way they were able to recall the word of God and act on it like that. Temptation would come, struggle would come, and they fight temptation with what? Sophocles or Plato? Or the words of God? Think most particularly of Christ when he was tempted by the devil. How did he respond? With Scripture. Think of others whom we have looked at. You may cast your minds back to when we considered the book of Ruth. Boaz, a rich man, probably an older man, a lonely man. How did he respond when a beautiful young girl came to him in the night? He responded according to biblical principle. He didn't have to stop, get out his iPod and do a scripture word for integrity at night time or something. It was there. Treasuring up the word, which is referred to there in verse 1, first means having it within. Those of you who are here for our evening studies in the Gospel of John, can you start at John 1:1 and just in topics say what happens, going through the chapters? We've been studying them. Has this material, not word for word, but in the main blocks, the main topics, has that found a place within you? Memorizing it is part and parcel of treasuring. But then there's a second part too. There's no use in coming to the Word of God like you come to Shakespeare or to Grey's Anatomy or whatever. And learning it. Scripture is a treasure. But it's not treasury bonds that we'd lock away in a safe and wait for them to mature and forget about them until they mature. Scripture is a treasure which must be internalized, but then must be loved, must be appreciated, valued, and prized. When I came to America a few years ago, I read of a preacher in New York City in the time of the Great Depression who cultivated something of a following. His name was the Reverend G. Vincent Runyon. He had served for 12 years. He went to seminary as a young man, then served for 12 years in New York churches. Was called to a church near Wall Street and served there for many years. The church grew, even during the Depression era. And then when he was 40 years old, having been a minister for 12 years, he quit. He didn't tell people why he quit. He was recognized, this is the Methodist Church, he was recognized by the bishop as a man in good standing, ready to take another call. But in his diaries, which his family actually circulated after his death, he records before he officially quit that he didn't believe in God, and he never had. He was recognized in seminary as one of the most learned students. He was known for 12 years of his ministry as being able to quote scripture. But he didn't believe. Treasuring God's word is knowing it and loving it, so that it is valued and prized. And then the writer continues into verse 2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Two statements here describing one further action. It's the resolve in the individual to actually make a point of preparing oneself to receive, store, and bear fruit when it comes to the seed being sown. How many of us on a Sunday morning or on the other weekday mornings before we come to our word make a point of trying to still our minds and our hearts, marginalize the busyness of life, ensure that, say, fatigue isn't an issue, so that we come and our hearts and minds are inclined to and ready to apply the truths of Scripture toward ourselves. I mentioned the name Charles Bridges already. In his commentary on Proverbs, he gives some fascinating footnotes. They make great sermon illustrations. When writing on inclining our ear and applying our hearts, Charles Bridges refers to the Emperor Constantine, made famous after he was converted to Christianity on or near a bridge in Milan, changed his symbol and everything. Eusebius, the church historian, records how Constantine, as a great emperor, would sit there as emperor in Rome and receive dignitaries and men of power from within the empire and without. He'd listen to them. He'd give his attention. He'd interact with them. Consuls, senators, foreign rulers, whatever. But when the word of God was read before him, and I quote, "He would by choice stand for hours when the word of God was being read, and when asked to sit, he responded that he thought it wicked to give negligent ears when the truth handled was spoken of God." He was inclining his ear and applying his heart, if Eusebius is to be believed, to the word of God. Brothers and sisters, what efforts do you make on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, to incline your ear and apply your heart to the word of God? How many of you have gone to a diner and you wanted the buffet? What do? Sit there and do nothing? Or walk over to the food, determine what you want, determine how much you want, serve yourselves, and then go back and eat it? It's exactly the same with worship, with Bible study of any kind. We can't just sit here and expect it to come to us as if we've got a special spiritual delivery on speed dial from Domino Pizza or something. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to incline our ear. Make sure we're not half asleep when we come to the word. Make sure we're not harboring some resentment, some cynicism to brother, sister, or even to God. That's inclining our ear and our heart to gain understanding. Now, those three actions, receiving, treasuring, and inclining oneself, ear and heart, those are what we could call passive actions. The writer continues into verse 3 and he uses far more active language. He says, yes, if you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. And in these two verses, you've got parallel lines describing two different actions. If you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice. What's that? It's praying. Before we come to the word of God, before we seek to discern the will of God, we've got to call out in prayer. All of us ought to make the words of Colossians 3:16 our regular prayer before coming to the word. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom." It's easy to remember. It's easy to take that. Lord, I'm coming to your word. Please, I'm calling out to you. Let the word of Christ now dwell in me with all wisdom. How many of us, if truth be told, are limited or impoverished in our biblical understanding and our biblical knowledge? I am. Why is that the case? You do not have because you do not what? Ask. Turn with me just for a moment to James chapter 1. Look at verse 5 there. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What kind of wisdom? The hidden mystery esoteric wisdom that many in the New Testament age would seek for? No. Look at chapter 3 again. Verse 16 we could go to. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that James is telling us is ours if we ask for. A practical wisdom, a working relational wisdom. The wisdom of putting others, especially Christ, before self. Proverbs is telling us, if we call out for this, then we'll receive. Prayer has to be an essential element of our lives, especially of our Bible study. The writer moves on there. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, if you seek her as silver. In the original language, this vocabulary was often used for people that went into a storehouse where there'd be a ton of things and they were looking for one thing in particular. You know what you're looking for. You've got it in mind. You're going to make the effort to go from room A to room B to room C, searching until you find it. My wife will tell you I'm particularly forgetful and I lose things. I know what it is to have to go from room to room searching. The wonder is, when we search in the scriptures, it's a delight and it's a blessing. Yes, we're to call out in prayer. But the activity of searching for wisdom in the Word of God doesn't stop with, Lord, please give me a wisdom zap like you gave Solomon. Now I'm going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs and wait. No. It's earnest, it's diligent, it's Bible study. Going from part of the Bible to the next part to the next part. Seeking and searching. Now, I'm asking a lot of questions here. I'm not trying to beat you up and rebuke you. All right, but let me ask another one. How frequently do we go through the scriptures from one part to another to another? Are we faithful in reading the word? Seeking and searching as going through a treasure house from one part to another to another to another. The same idea comes through in the next line there in verse 4. And you search for her as for hidden treasure. The language here I mentioned speaks of digging for treasure. Children, let me ask you a question. How many of you children have either read Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island or have seen one of the movies, Long John Silver and so on? Do you recall the part where Long John Silver had captured the treasure map, he got Jim Hawkins as hostage, and with the other pirates he went off to find Flint's treasure? Do you remember that? They found a hole, didn't they? Ben Gunn had got there and taken the treasure first. What did they do in that hole, kids? They started digging. Do you remember they found one coin? And they were excited. So what did they do, kids? Did they say, oh, we found a coin, that's it. Let's shoulder our shovels, get back on the Hispaniola and sail home happy. When anyone finds a coin or a treasure, what's the next thing they do? Dig and dig and dig and dig. And that's the idea here. You delve into God's word. You mine into it. You search and search and search, seeking for more jewels, seeking for more treasure. The word of God never runs dry. If I can shift metaphors from treasures buried to containers and water. No matter how much we take out of it, there's always more. It's never exhausted. And such is the limit of our understanding and our knowledge, we can never completely know anything. So there's a perfect match between our need and its sufficiency to meet the need. And here the father tells his son, you want wisdom? Well, if in that passive way you're receptive, if you're treasuring up commands, if you're inclining yourself, and if then actively you go on to cry and pray for it, and you seek or search for it, and you dig and mine for it, then comes blessing. Proverbs 2 verses 1 to 4 is an asset to the Christian who wants to know the mind of God, who seeks wisdom and discernment. Pray to the Lord that the receptive heart, the treasuring of the word, the inclining of ear and mind, and then the prayer and the delving and the mining will be yours. And leave the consequences to him. Let's pray. Lord, in your word you promise us much. And Father, there are times where we lay hold of a promise, longing for a different kind of answer, one more oriented around ourselves and immediate satisfaction and gratification. Father, nonetheless, we pray that the wisdom that is from above, that is pure, gentle and peaceable, might be cultivated in all of us. Father, we ask nothing less than the mind of Christ in us. And we ask this because you instruct us to ask in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.